I'm a little thrown off because for the first time since I've been here, there's somebody sitting on the front row here, and I'm not exactly sure why, but we're just going to trust that perhaps their families thought they were looked suspicious, so they sent them up here so all of us could keep an eye on them, and so we'll just trust that they mind their manners here in front of everybody. But yeah. It's a joy to be back in church. I really want you to pray for me, pray for this message. I've got the other notes I was going to preach, but just seemed like the Lord directly led me to preach this. So I've put down 15 pages of notes real quick back in my study. So if you'll help me bear with me for the next 3 hours, we're going to make our way through all of them. And no, I'll trust we'll be in the right time frame, but I do believe this is what the Lord would have me preach, this passage, and I quickly tried to mind the Lord. So if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to look at verse 11. I'm going to tell you tonight how to have a good fight. And there's a session in premarital counseling that Amy and I do with couples that are getting married, and it's labeled How to Have a Good Fight. And you say, boy, I've been married for a long time. I'd like to know that one. Well, you probably got that one figured out, but I like to counsel people before they get married, and then afterwards that means something's wrong. So we're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. If you find your place there, we're going to look, and then when you see in verse number 12, you'll see the text verse, fight the good fight of faith. Verse 11 says, but thou, O man of God, talking to this young preacher boy, Timothy, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. You got to read the Bible in its entirety and see what, in context, and see what's there. Flee these things. If you look back at the verses prior, that's verse number 10, the love of money is the root of all evil. Some people have coveted after, they've erred from the faith, they pierced themselves. It's a passage about being content with godliness and not needing all the other things. And he says in verse 11, flee those things, but then follow after these things, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And then verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll stop there, and we'll preach for just a little while about that, how to fight a good fight. The Bible commands us to, and I trust the Lord give us His guidance tonight. Father, now we do come to you and pray. We certainly need your help, dear Lord. I need it, and I pray that you would give it. I pray, dear Lord, that you'd help us see a few things tonight that would help us. Some of us, we've kicked it in neutral, I'm afraid, and we've quit fighting. Maybe we get fighting on the wrong fronts, but Lord, we're not fighting the good fight. Help us to do this tonight, I pray. Bless me, bless these folks in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned in that prayer, I'm afraid that some of us have lost our fight. We have gotten so used to the enemy being so prevalent and everywhere around us, surrounding us, that we've just lost the fight and we've gone quiet and we act like the world is now somehow our friend. We somehow think that although we used to be hypervigilant about what was on TV and what was coming into us and the surroundings we had, because we would watch our kids' ears when people would use foul language and we'd say, please don't do that around our children. We'd say this and we'd watch out for them and ourselves, and we would be careful what came in the eye gate and the ear gate, and we would watch out for those things. But now it seems like we've kind of just acted like that's not happening anymore. Seems like we've retired, or we've resigned, or we just plain quit on fighting the good fight. There was a little old preacher boy, he was 90 in his 90s, and he came to this preacher's meeting, and at this preacher's fellowship, they gave an invitation, and some preacher had preached to all the pastors there about staying in the fight and serving the Lord and living for Him. And this little 90-some-year-old preacher came up, white hair, this little pencil-thin fella. And he asked the moderator if he could say a few words. And the moderator said, yes, certainly he can. And he got down to the front and before everybody, and he said in a squeaky voice, men, he said, I retired some years ago, But he lifted his little broomstick arms up and he said, "But today I'm re-enlisting." And that old man saw the need that even though he was old and frail, and now he's in heaven, this has been several years ago. He was old and frail, but he decided that the fight was still there. He was going to re-enlist. Billy Sunday, that famed evangelist that was very known for his antics and his preaching style and his wild delivery, he said, "Listen, I'm against sin. I'll kick it as long as I've got a foot. I'll fight it as long as I've got a fist. I'll butt it as long as I have a head. And I'll bite it as long as I have a tooth." And he said, "When I'm old and fistless, footless and toothless, I'll gum it till I go to home to glory and it goes home to perdition." He was known for his fight against liquor and against sin and against all kinds of ungodliness. I'm telling you, my friend, the Bible says in Jude that we're supposed to earnestly contend for the faith. Now, I know what you're thinking, and I know these Christians that you're talking about as well. There's a few of us that got contentious, but we weren't contending. We're just contentious and mean and ugly and archaic and hard to get along with and stoic, and we don't have any fun at all. I'm not saying that we be contentious, but I am saying that we earnestly contend for the faith. I'm thinking this evening, as one old preacher said, you can't love flowers or your vegetables in the garden without hating the weeds that steal their nutrients and then grow so far and steal the sunlight that those flowers and those plants desperately need. I'm thinking this evening that you can't love your marriage and that God has given you without hating the evil thoughts of adultery and pornography and all that comes to wreck and ruin our marriages that we've got in our nation and in our church. If you love your sweet daughters and your sweet children that God has given you, then you have to hate the billions of dollars that's poured into the pornography industry to ruin their mind and get them to think something that is false and untrue, ungodly and wicked. The Bible still says when you look upon a woman to lust, you've committed adultery already in your mind. I'm thinking this evening that there's some of us that need to get back to the place where we hate sin once again. I don't think anybody in this church has purposely said, "Well, we're just not going to be so we're just not going to be such against sin anymore," but we've gotten so used to it. Liquor is on every billboard, and pornography is seemingly everywhere you look, and gossip and scandal and slander and all these other things seem to be commonplace in churches and in Christian circles. My friend, I'm trying to tell us all this evening that we're going to have to get back to a place where we say, "I'm going to fight the good fight because Jesus has put me here. If he'd wanted me to go on to heaven, he would have taken me when he got me saved. But instead, he left me here, and he left me here to fight the good fight." Number one, I see this. You need to fight. Verse number 12 says, fight. Fight the good fight. As I mentioned, that's one of the sessions that I talk about young people people when they're getting married, to fight the good fight, how to have a good fight. Church sign said, as somebody drove past it, listen, right out there by the highway, it said, "Don't let worry ruin your life." The second line said, "Let the church help." It's all an emphasis there. Don't let worry ruin your life. Let us help. We'll help you ruin your life. My friend, we're going to have to fight against the things that are ruining our lives. I wish I could get all of us to see that we are fighting for our survival, that this world is so wickedly and carefully calculated in trying to rip apart everything that's godly, traditional, that honors the Lord, that's biblical. You think it's an accident that everything is allowed out in our society except biblical marriage as it's set forth in the Word of God, that that's the only lifestyle that seems to be hateful? Is it also any wonder to you that the people that live a perverted lifestyle, if you look at the actual percentages, it's still a small percentage in our nation, but if you watch the media coverage and then the television enactments of it, it seems like it would be a major portion of our society of people that are involved in an anti-biblical lifestyle when actually it's not true. Do we think that's an accident? My friend, the old wicked, smutty-faced devil, he's alive and well, and he's doing all that he can do. He is still the prince and power of the air. I'm saying that we need to fight and realize that there is no discharge from this war, the Word of God says, and we're going to have to fight. We're going to have to fight on our knees. We're going to have to fight for our family that God has given us, and we're going to have to stand up, and we're going to have to kneel down and pray and say, Lord, I see all these things that are coming. Now, please give me strength to move against them. You need to be a prayer warrior for your family. You need to be a prayer warrior for yourself. You need to be a prayer warrior for your kids and your grandkids. You need to be a prayer warrior for me. Last summer, one of the greatest prayer warriors that we had went to heaven as my mom went to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, it's time that we get back into the realm of thinking that this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And God hasn't left us in this place for us to get comfortable. Instead, he has left us in this place to be yearning for a better place. Amen. And while we're here, let's not be confused of where the battle lines are drawn. The world is still actively trying to get our thoughts off of the Lord Jesus. The world is still trying to get your children to go away from what the Scripture says that they ought to live according to. I'm telling us this evening, you need to fight. Fight on our knees. Fight in this book. We don't go to battle without having battle plans, and the battle plans are given in the Word of God that's laying in your lap tonight. We need to fight. Number two, though, we need to make sure it's the right fight. Look in verse number 12 again. Yes, fight the good fight. As I already mentioned, there are some people that they're not contending. They're just plain contentious. They're just plain old mean, mad, ugly. And I'm saying that nobody ought to be that way. Do you understand that Christians ought to be the greatest workers wherever you work? You understand that when we as a group or you as an individual go into a restaurant, it ought to be the easiest table to work on that waiter or waitress has. And you ought to give the best tip as well. Because you're a Christian. You've got a reason to be concerned about your image. You've got a reason to be kind. You don't have to give her in kind if she's unkind to you. You don't have to return that back just like she gave it or he gave it. They could be having a bad day, and it could be your opportunity, your ministry, to help encourage her in the bad day instead of saying, well, if she's grumpy, I'm grumpy right back. I think about this. You know, we always think about people as they get old. You say, what's old? I don't know, but it's a moving target. It's moved a little further out than I've ever seen it move. And we think about people being old and grumpy. But think about this. There's also a group of people who they get old and get sweet, kind, gracious, loving. I'm thinking you're thinking of an old grandmother that lets her kids or grandkids or great-grandkids have all the things she shouldn't, whatever, I understand. Could it be that when we get old, all we're doing is acting like the way we wanted to act all along, but our youth kept us from acting that way? Meaning that we were grumpy and old and ugly and contentious all along, but we had people to work with, and we had co-workers, and we had family members, and we didn't want them to think evil of us, so we instead just put on a facade. I don't know if that's true. I can't find the Bible. I'm just telling you to think about that for a little while. But I want to be that sweet old guy. I don't want to be that grumpy old guy. And I know what some of you ladies are thinking. Preacher, he's with me tonight. You really shouldn't talk about him right here in front of him. I know. But Charlotte Bryant told me to preach this even if Bob looked mean at me. I'm not saying that any of us should be unkind. We've got to decide that there is a battle. If the Bible says, the Apostle Paul told the recipients of that one epistle, I keep under my body and keep it under control. If I really want to do that like he did, then I ought to hate the things that make me try to lose control of this body. The alcohol industry has spent, who knows, billions of dollars trying to convince you that you need to lose a little control so that you can somehow be this person that's better to be around. The Bible still says in Proverbs chapter 23, look not upon the wine when it's red, when it giveth it color in its cup, when it moveth itself aright. But the worldly industry that says that if you're going to have a little fun, you're going to have to loosen up. Loosen up so much that you can't control what you normally would control. But the Apostle Paul says, I'm the one that's trying to keep under my body and bring it into subjection. My friend, I see that the Scriptures give us the battle lines, the lines that are drawn of where we're supposed to fight. If God made you a steward of all that you have, and the scriptural principles truly are that everything that you get sent into your account, everything you get sent into your possession is God ordained and He sent it there for a reason. If that be the truth, then why would I want to follow the advice or the recommendation of the gambling industry to take the money that God has put into me and I'm responsible for and send it to line their pockets? You say, well, what if I make it rich? Well, if you follow the money, the people that initiate it are getting a whole lot richer than the person that's participating. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 22, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. My friend, God's had the way for you to get rich. I don't know if it's quick. He may send it quick once in a while, but He's had a way for you to get rich, and that is work hard and not borrow a bunch of money and work hard for what you've got. Honor Him with what comes in and let Him grow it. If He grows it to multi-million dollars, praise the Lord. Don't forget your pastor. If He lets you make a meager income, praise the Lord and thank God that He's taking care of you. Now let me get back to the text. The Bible says, fight the good fight. Thou that keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, in verse number 14. I said, number one, I want us to get our eyes open once again. I'm not preaching up here that you ought to not watch TV. There's certainly plenty on there that we ought not to view, that's for sure. But I am trying to get all of us to see that there's battle lines that we don't have to draw them. Actually, they've already been drawn long ago. And the old slew foot, the wicked one, evil, smutty face, the devil, he is trying to puke everything he can up into our face through videos and through movies and through all the things that are ungodly. And I'm trying to get us to see that the alcohol industry and the pornography industry and the gambling industry, listen, we don't have to look very far to find the enemy. But I'm trying to get us as the people of God once again to realize we've got a fight on our hands. And that's not to speak of all of the inward things that the Bible spends sometimes more time on than with the ones I just mentioned. That's the lust and the bitterness and the hatefulness and the clamoring and the evil speaking. All of those things that God says that the devil and our flesh is coming after us in. I'm trying to get us to see if you've discharged from this war, if you've retired or you've quit or you've taken a sabbatical, it's time to suit back up in the armor and say, Lord, we're going to get back in the fight. We're going to get back in the battle. Once again, Satan's coming for you tomorrow. He's trying to come to you with wicked thoughts and try to come to you with all these other things. I'm trying to get us to see that we're supposed to fight the good fight. And number three, we see in verse number 14 that we ought to keep clean for the fight. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. I served in a little volunteer fire department when I was in college for a while. And that little station, just a little place there. But we kept those trucks gassed. You kept them maintained. The ones that were tanks, that had tanks on them, you kept them full. You kept the hoses rolled. You kept your boots and the fire retardant pants that you jumped into and the coats and all that. You kept everything ready to go. You didn't want to get the tones coming on the service system that went through the scanner, or hear the siren in that little burg that we lived in. You didn't want to hear that and then say, oh yeah, that's great, but we got to top off the gas tank first. You had it ready to go. And I'm thinking about this. Your kids are going to call sometimes and say, Daddy, I need help. And that's not the time to say, well, honey, I got so much unconfessed sin in my life, I got to get some things straightened up first, but then I'm going to start praying for your need. Your kids and your grandkids, they need people who are ready to pray on a moment's notice. I need people who are ready to pray on a moment's notice. We don't need to live our lives in a way that, well, we know we're half in, half out. We know that we're not seeking the things of the Lord. We're halfway trying to please God in our lives. We are not fully intent on living for Him. The Bible says that we're supposed to keep ourselves unrebukable, unspotted from the world. And I'm pleading for your kids and your family and your church. You need to be ready at any moment to pray and to get a hold of the Lord. You ought to keep clean. The one old preacher said you ought to keep your sin on short accounts with God, meaning that you don't wait to the end of the day and say, Lord, what was it all that I did? I pray that you forgive me for that, and forgive me for that rotten attitude there, and forgive me why I was too short with so and so. And don't do that throughout the day. As God convicts you, the Holy Spirit of God shows you what you did, pray, whisper a prayer there. Say, Lord, forgive me. I was unkind to that person. If the person's still there, go back and tell them. Say, I'm sorry about that. You say, well, that might hurt my reputation. Listen, your reputation was hurt when you spouted off your mouth. All it's doing now is just going back to say that it bothered you, and probably bothered you hopefully more than it bothered them, but you was coming to let them know because God already let you know. We ought to keep clean for the fight. The Bible says that we're only supposed to do it for a certain amount of time. You only have to keep clean, ready for the fight, fighting the good fight, until the Bible says at the end of verse 14, you're off duty. Because at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, when He fashions a body like unto His glorious body, you won't have to worry about the fight anymore. As I mentioned the other night in a sermon, that one of these days we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. It'd be a wonderful day. Be a great time when we get to lay our sword down and the shield down, and we get to see our Savior. So tonight, if you're retired, you've just been turning a blind eye to all that's going on out there, I'm challenging you to re-enlist. If you're waiting to be drafted, you haven't started fighting yet, I figure when God wants me, He'll let me know. He wants you. Volunteer. And if you never really thought about it, you never really thought about how wicked this world is, I'm not a pessimist. I'm more excited now. I'm glad I live now. I'm glad I pastor this church now. I would have loved to have been back in the heydays when Preacher Lastly was coming and mounting this pulpit and seeing things grow and go and blow. But I'd rather be here where I am now, even as wicked as the world is. I'd love to, in parts of me, been back even in his predecessors of 100 years ago and seen the time then, because it would have been a whole different landscape. But I'm thankful. I'm not a pessimist. I'm glad I live where I live. But I'm also not going to stick my head in the sand and think that the whole world is my friend and that all the industries that are out there are just trying to help me raise my children. Oh, they're trying to raise your children, all right. And they'll do a wonderful job at a horrible ending if you only let them. So if you've never thought about it, I'm challenging you tonight to open our eyes. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee what things? That money, that temptation, those snares. Flee those things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. As Timothy is told by Paul, listen, boy, you fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I say to you, I'm not a pessimist. I'm not worried. I'm not upset. I'm not mad. I am mad at the devil, but I'm glad we live where we live. I believe that people have a greater opportunity right now to raise children because there's such a dearth in the land for respectful, godly children. I'm so excited about what God's using already Kyle and Anna to do to help our families to raise up children to be bright and shining lights in this dark and wicked world. But we need to be as a church looking to see that there is a dark and wicked world to be shining out in. Fight the good fight. Father, bless us now is our prayer. Lord, I pray that you would move upon us. And Lord, this is a difficult sermon to give an invitation on. But I guess I would ask you to let all these people see. I pray to your Lord you'd pull back the veil just a little bit and let us all see that there's wicked players in this war that we're in. They don't play fair. They don't fight fair. And I pray that you'd help us get suited up for the battle. Lord, I pray that some people would get the shield of faith, get the sword of the Spirit, get that helmet of salvation pulled down tight, get their shoes shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, get the belt of truth on, and Lord, be ready for battle. And I pray for my brethren, friend, that you would help us fight the good fight. Lord, we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Would you stand together as the ladies play something tonight? Maybe you're here tonight and you'd say, Preacher, I need to fight the good fight. I've been going to sleep at the wheel. I've been forgetting there was a battle. I used to pay attention to when folks were spewing profanity out across the workplace or restaurant, and I'd try to shield my kids, but now I've just gotten so used to it, I don't even bother. Well, I can't answer every situation for what you're supposed to do. I don't know. But I do know this, that the best and first thing we can do is be aware that there is a fight and a battle going on. If you have your spouse beside of you, please don't think for a minute that Satan wouldn't love to drive a wedge between that marriage that you've entered into. Over 50% of marriages ending in divorce outside the church, and the same amount, or a few more sometimes, ending in divorce inside the church. You think Satan's not trying to drive a wedge between you and your sweetheart? You've got another thing coming. I'd grab her or him by the arm, and I would say, by God's grace, I'm seeing the battle. I'm seeing that the old slewfoot, the wicked one, is trying to divide us, and I, by God's grace, am not going to let it happen. You think your children or your grandchildren are not facing all that hell has to belch out after them and try to get them to serve the wicked one or be performing Christian, or to be somebody who goes against what the Scriptures demands? If you're not seeing that, my friend, you need to get your spiritual eyes open. I'm challenging you to see that we've got a fight. We know who wins. We know the end, but that doesn't allow us not to fight while we're in it. Would you pray for your family, pray for your marriage, pray for your children, pray for your pastor, pray for yourself. The Lord would keep you strong through all of these things. If you're here tonight and you're not sure that you're saved, I did not preach on that. But you came in here this room this evening, and there's something that's knocking at your heart's door, or squeezing you just a bit. You know there's something you need, and you've never been saved by Jesus Christ, never been born again, as the Bible puts it, and that's you tonight. Would you slip out and come? Just let some of us take a Bible. We'll take as long as you need. Just take the Scriptures and show you how you can be saved. As she plays this next verse, if that's you, would you come? Maybe there's some other need you have in your life. Maybe you need to be baptized. You're saved, but you've never been baptized after you got saved, and you'd like to come present yourself for that. Maybe you'd like to join Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. You'd like to come for that wonderful matter. This is for you. You come. Thank you so much. You can look this way. Thank you for being in church today. I hope that the Lord has. I trust that this message was the message for the hour. Like I said, the other one might not have been better. I can try it on you if you want to wait, and I'll preach it now. But I just felt like this is where the Lord would have us be. My friend, there's a need for that. Now, the song has been on my heart all day. Brother Dan, would you mind coming to lead us in Blessed Assurance? It's 393. They don't have the words for the screen, but 393 in your hymn book. Fanny Crosby wrote this song years ago, of course, and it's just been on my heart. And I want you to think about the words of it. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Just a little bit of a taste. It's just a little sampling. If Mama was making some biscuits and she wouldn't let you have everything, you didn't have the gravy and all, but she just let you take a little corner off one. And this is just a foretaste of glory divine. I'm an heir of salvation, the purchase of God, born of His Spirit. Can you come lead us in that? Miss Carmen, do you mind playing that for us? It doesn't go with this theme or anything, but it's certainly been on my heart today.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood.
Dismissed.